Let's turn our attention back to 1 Kings chapter number 1 and pick up our story again in verse 32 as a reminder to us of what's going on. Crown Prince, at least in his own mind, Adonijah, the eldest surviving son of King David, has decided to declare himself the King of United Israel. He's gone down to the southeast corner of this oval city that we call Jerusalem, just outside the walls where the two main valleys meet, the Valley of Kidron in the east and the Valley of Hinnom on the south. That is where the bubbling spring of En-Rogel is located. And so he has taken his supporters that have been involved in this coup down to this spring for a big lunch, probably. And then the intention seems to be after that, they will go back up to the palace in the north side of the town and put him on the throne. Well, some of the supporters of David, the intimates of David, who were not invited to come to this because they are supporters of David and intimates of David and know that David wants Solomon on the throne next. These guys get wind of it, specifically Nathan the prophet, and they approach David on this issue and basically say, you need to make it clear to everybody in Israel that Solomon is your choice as the next king. And so David takes all the appropriate steps to make that clear. So verse 32, King David said to his intimates, call to me Zadok the prophet, or Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. So this is all happening in David's bedroom because he is having one of those bad physical days. He's still in bed and he's not going to be able to get up and move around. So he says, I need you guys, a prophet, a priest, and the head of the home force, the bodyguard, the courier corps. I need you guys to take my son Solomon, who's a teenager. I always picture him right around 14 or 15. I want you to take him, get him all dressed up, put him on my mule, my royal steed, my royal mule, and then amidst pomp and circumstance, take him down to the Gihon Spring, which is not very far away, a few hundred feet from the palace. And then I need you to do this. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. So pour the holy anointing oil over his head, which is part of the official ceremony. Now, it's likely that something similar would have been done by the other priest, Ahimaaz, over at the other spring. That's not going to count because David was not involved in this order. So let the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him. Then you guys blow the trumpet. Let everybody know, the shofar, use the shofar to make a public announcement in town. And you say, long live King Solomon. Now, down at the other place, they had a little private session where they probably got a little bit loud and said, long live King Adonijah. But this one's going to be a bigger deal. So blow the trumpet. Say, long live King Solomon, and then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. So David says, you're going to make a big deal out of it. Lots of pomp and circumstance, lots of noise, lots of officiousness, and you will make it plain, this is my choice. And once you do the anointing by the water, the bubbling of the water apparently is important to this ceremony, I want you to bring him back up to the palace here, and you seat him on my royal throne in the main assembly hall of the palace. And so that's exactly what they do. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king. Now remember, this guy is the commander of the home guard. He's head over the bodyguard of David. He's head over the courier corps. And he seems to be at the top of the 30, the commanders, the sub-commanders of the military. And so he says, Amen. That's Hebrew exclamation for, that's the truth, I agree, right? May he who is the God of my Lord the King say so. As he who is has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So the commander of the home guard is like all on board. He's the first one that offers his religious wishes to King David regarding Solomon. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, those are the bodyguard. Kerethite is taken from a word that has the idea of cutting, like as in cutting a covenant. And then the Pelethites, that's taken from a word that means to run. And so these are the courier corps. So the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down. They had Solomon ride on David's mule and brought him to Gihon. When I come to this passage nowadays, I always think, wow, I must have been within a matter of feet where this ceremony took place, because I've been underground, because it's underground now, next to the place where the Gihon spring bubbles up. It was rather dark in there, but they've got a little blue light that shines, and it's kind of an exciting thing to be there. So this is where that ceremony took place. So they brought him down there, and there Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent. It may be that he'd already had it from the tent of the tabernacle a few miles away, or possibly they had one of these horns of sacred anointing oil at the tent under which God's throne is sitting, that is the Ark of the Covenant, there in the palace grounds at Jerusalem. So they took the horn of oil from the tent and they anointed Solomon. Can you imagine what it must have been like for King Solomon? Like I said, he's only probably 14, 15 years of age, and he didn't wake up this morning expecting this to happen. And now it is. And then they blew the trumpet, the shofar, and then all the people said, Long live King Solomon! Because you know there would have been a whole bunch of people joining the parade of pomp and circumstance that left the palace grounds this morning, or whenever this is happening, and went down to the Gihon Spring. There would have been people at the Gihon Spring probably for maybe more practical reasons. But they also join in all this and they go back up and there's great excitement all around. So they all start yelling, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. So it is a sudden celebration of coronation that can be heard all over this city. And there's another place it can be heard. It can be heard down at the other spring. Verse 41, Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. So they were just wrapping up their lunch, perhaps, maybe getting ready to do their own little parade up to the palace grounds. And then they hear all of this trumpet sounding and big shouts and all of that. They maybe can't quite understand the wording of it because it's far enough away that they might not be able to understand it. And they're like, what? When Joab heard the sound of the shofar, the trumpet, he said, what does this uproar in the city mean? Now, while he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. Now, Abiathar, I think I said Ahimaaz a while ago, and that's a wrong name. Abiathar is the priest that's gone along with this coup of Adonijah. He's been one of the coup plotters. It's interesting to me that Jonathan was not there for this party. Does that mean that Jonathan wasn't complicit with it? He wasn't in on it. Maybe. But he certainly was in town when the Solomon coronation happened. And so he immediately ran over here. Would have only taken him like 5 or so minutes because he's a fast runner, remember. And he runs in. And Adonijah, you know, who thinks he's now king of Israel, says, oh, come in. You're a worthy man. You're bringing good news. And Jonathan answered Adonijah, no, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites. They've had him ride on the king's mule. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in uproar. This is the noise that you hear. That's what you've been hearing, is the coronation celebration that's going on right now for King Solomon. Verse 46, Solomon sits on the royal throne. Right now, while you guys are down here eating and thinking that Adonijah is the new king, you're wrong. Solomon is on the throne of Israel and Judah. Moreover, the king's servants come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours and make his throne greater than your throne. That's actually the wording of Benaiah's blessing to David in the bedroom, remember? Before they went and took care of this business. It seems to me that David either is receiving individuals into his bedroom, or at least a limited number of individuals into his bedroom for congratulations on this special day. He's not come out, as we'll see in a moment. He's still in his bedroom. But Jonathan is aware that King David is all on board with this. He is the mover of this decision. So there is no way in the world that Adonijah is going to be able to claim that he's the legitimate king. Doesn't matter that he's the oldest surviving son. If King David has said, Solomon's the next king, then Solomon will be the next king. Now, it goes on and says, the king bowed himself on the bed. So that's how we know he's still in bed. And the king also said, blessed be he who is the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. So this is a little bit unusual. Solomon is not just simply crown prince. We might refer to him as that, but he's actually been declared king of Israel, king of Judah. His father, David, is still king. He's still alive, but he's kind of king, king emeritus, he's kind of the honorary king. Solomon is the new leader. verse 49. So after Jonathan passes all this information on, because he says, I saw it with my own eyes. I saw this. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. That does not surprise me a bit. Because now that they know David's desire and David's declaration that Solomon is the new king, if they'd stayed with Adonijah any longer, they could be brought up on charges of being in a coup. And you don't want that. David just put down a coup the year before, probably, it seems to me. And so Adonijah feared Solomon. Not that he feared David. I'm sure he does. But he fears Solomon because, let's make it very, very clear one more time, Solomon is the new king. What he says goes. Doesn't matter that Adonijah is older than him. Solomon is king. So he arose, he went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, this is a reference to the altar of sacrifice that is in the tabernacle. Adonijah runs off the few miles to the northwest from the city of Jerusalem to the tabernacle. And he goes in and he grabs hold of the little bronze horn that's at the corner of the sacrificial altar. Why? Because the horn is where the priests always smear the blood of sacrifice. And therefore, these horns are kind of a representation of petition to God for forgiveness, petition to God for repair of relationship. And so he believes, and there may have been an existing tradition already, that is, if you could go and appeal to God at God's tabernacle for forgiveness, for grace, for amnesty, that needs to be granted. And so that's where he goes. Verse 51, then it was told Solomon, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he's laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Remember what I told you earlier. It was common practice in the ancient lower Middle East that when a new dynasty came to power, you would wipe out anyone that might potentially challenge that power. And that would sometimes include even your own relatives. And so I think there's a little projection here. In my heart, I believe that Adonijah planned on killing his little brother, his little half-brother, Solomon. I think that was on his agenda already. But now that Solomon is the king, he worries that Solomon will do that to him. So he wants to extract an oath in the name of God from his new king, because he acknowledges it. You're the king, I'm the servant. Please don't execute me. Verse 52. Solomon said, and this is very wise, even though this is well before the wisdom story of Solomon. But he's been learning under his father David. David's been teaching him. And it's possible, I'm going to just throw it out there again, that Solomon may have already started on the king project. What do I mean by that? Every king in Israel was required to hand copy the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy, possibly the entirety of all five of Moses' books. But to hand copy that out, make their own book of the law, and then read from that book of the law every single day of their life to make sure that they do things God's way. So it's possible, even at a young age, that Solomon has already been involved in that project. And so he responds with appropriate wisdom. If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So Solomon makes his first recorded declaration as king. As long as my half-brother Adonijah behaves himself and doesn't try any other coups, I'm going to grant him his amnesty. But notice, it is conditional. If he engages in wickedness, he will be executed. Verse 53, so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. So they communicate to him the oath of King Solomon, as long as you behave yourself, you won't be executed. And he believes that because it's made in the name of God. And so he came down from the altar, he came back to Jerusalem, and he paid homage to King Solomon, meaning he would have bowed down before him and would have owned him as his king, maybe even said, long live King Solomon. And then Solomon said, go to your house. So he dismisses him, saying, all right, you're free to go and live your life as you see fit. At this point, let's turn our attention to the Chronicles. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Now, this is one of those places where we would do so well to have charts made. And I've actually made charts in my chronological companion to the Bible. And you can go online and find that as a resource in the PDF section. And David has been working on the organization of the kingdom for his time, but also for the time after he's gone. He's an organizer. He's actually an inspired organizer. And so starting in 1 Chronicles 23, we read this. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. So that's what we just read. And then, verse 2, David assembled all the leaders of Israel and the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old and upward, were numbered, and the total was 38,000 men. Now, this time the numbering is not illicit because David is not doing what he did with the whole military thing. He's not pumping up his own ego. This time, he's trying to organize things for worship in the temple that his son Solomon will build. So now he knows there's 38,000 Levites. 24,000 of these, David said, shall have charge of the work in the house of he who is. 6,000 shall be officers and judges, 4,000 gatekeepers, and 4,000 shall offer praises to he who is with the instruments that I have made for praise. So he's got them divided up to those that will do the actual sacrificial worship service. And that'll be the largest group. And then he's got those that are going to be like the organizers, the overseers, and those that'll be taking care of it, of making decisions based on the law, the judges. But then we need security personnel because, you know, a lot of people are going to be coming to this complex and you need to keep all that organized. And let's be honest, even when you're coming for religious purposes, there will be some bad people taking advantage of that. And so you need security personnel. And then 4,000 there at the end are going to be involved in the music and what type of things you're going to use. The instruments that David has been designing and making all these years, as well as all of his psalms that he's been writing. Now, as we keep reading down, there is a whole bunch of names, and we're not going to go through all of them. You can read them on your own. When we get down to verse number 24, these were the sons of Levi by their fathers' houses, the heads of fathers' houses, as they were listed according to the number of the names of the individuals from 20 years old and upward who were to do the work for the service of the house of He Who Is. Now, the priests are the ones who do the sacrifices. The Levites are the hands-on support personnel that take care of everything else. Very, very important. And so this crew is numbered from 20 years of age and upward. And David is going to designate them for very specific jobs. David said, He who is the God of Israel has given rest to his people. He dwells in Jerusalem forever. So the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the things for service. So David is being pragmatic here. He says, up to this point, the Levites were divided up according to how they related to the use and movement of the tabernacle, but with a permanent temple building, none of that is going to be needed anymore. So the Levites are going to be given different responsibilities in this temple that will be built. Mark your place. We'll get back to this next time we get into the Word.